is the book of Genesis. Last week we were in chapter 27, we're in chapter 28 tonight. That usually follows chapter 27. And in chapter 27, we had the revelation, really, in many ways, scripturally, of the character of the home of Isaac. And it's, unfortunately, not a pretty picture at all. Remember, we saw that Isaac was the carnal. He ultimately was a lover of the world. He liked Esau's meat. And a demonstration of his character. And God, praise the Lord, was still working his heart. Aren't you glad that God still works in our lives? I am so grateful he doesn't give up on his children. And he didn't. We're going to see tonight demonstrated the reality that Isaac understood his fault and gave the blessing to Jacob as it should be. But last week, we needed to understand and know, and because of what it shows us about home life and family life, it's so important. So Isaac the carnal, we saw Rebekah the selfish, manipulating to get her way. And again, it brought ruin. What she was trying to do was to save her son Jacob and get the blessing to her favorite son. Ultimately, it appears, I can't say this with 100% certainty, but Scripture never again mentions Rebekah except where she's buried. So she wanted to keep her son around and keep her son. Guess what happened? She never saw her son again, her favorite son. Selfishness always brings great ruin. We need to stay humble to the Lord. And then, of course, we see Jacob the schemer. For him, God was not quite enough. And he was always, God had promised him the blessing. He'd heard it, I'm sure, from Rebekah because the angel had spoken to her. And him being the favorite son, of course, she would have told him that God had planned it. And they go through this whole scheme of trying to get the blessing. He had already schemed and got the birthright, got the double portion of the inheritance. And now it was time when dad was going to seemingly go against God. Isaac the carnal, go his own way and give Esau the blessing. And so Rebekah and Jacob are all in cahoots, essentially, on this, even though Jacob's scared. And she is so belligerent in her thoughts that she says, "The curse be on me, Jacob, if he discovers it." Wow, what selfishness leads to you. And Jacob is just not going to trust the Lord to accomplish his will and his word. How often do we live that way? Well, we feel like we've got to somehow help God take care of ourselves. And if we're honest, how often does that lead to ruin too? Like it did for Jacob, all right? Now, aren't you glad we have a great God that overcomes our problems? And we'll see here in chapter 28 that God uses this tragedy, and in fact that God maybe knew that he had to bring Jacob to the end of himself. And now he's lost everything, and he's heading out, being sent away to find a wife. I realize he's looking forward to being married, I suppose, but you don't know this person. You have nothing. You're going to have to live on the good graces of family members that you've never met in your life. That sounds like fun. And that's where scheming leads you. And yet God needed him to come to the end of himself so that he would trust him. So Jacob the schemer, God is not enough. And finally, obviously, Esau the rebel, not valuing God in any way. And we're going to see that again tonight, even in this passage. So then, at the end of chapter 27, and we read that last week, but this really is the introduction to chapter 28. In verse 46, Rebekah requests to send Jacob for a wife back to his family. Again, it's a little bit of a pretense to try to preserve Jacob's life. She finds out that Esau is really mad enough to kill him, to kill Jacob about this whole thing. And so she comes up with another plan, a scheme, self-centered, all right? And then Isaac realizes his fault. And that's where we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob. So Rebekah presents the plan and Isaac realizes whatever God did in his heart, he knows fully that he needs to do what's right here. And I appreciate that. Here's a man that in his demonstrated life repented of his carnality and is going to do what right here. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." That's exactly what Isaac's father had said about him. Remember chapter 24, which is in our storyline, that's only a few chapters ahead of this. Chapter 24 is where Isaac gets his wife, Rebekah. And Abraham made his servant promise, "You will not take a wife for my son from the Canaanites." God wants a godly heritage. and his line to be pure, not contaminated by sin. And it's demonstrated even by marriage in these pictures, all right? And that's really important to see that. Isaac gets it. And so he's giving the blessing to Jacob here and giving him the charge to marry rightly so that God's prophecies can be fully fulfilled and not corrupted. Arise, verse 2, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother, your uncle. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So we see in this first paragraph, really, this synopsis of a totally repentant heart. And this is not the main theme, I don't think, of the chapter. We're really focused here on Jacob. This is the introduction to Jacob and what's going to go on in his life spiritually. But what a blessing to see a man who has evidenced his carnality in chapter 27 in a big way. If I could put it in just our common terms, he really sinned big time. He blew it, all right? Wickedness was right there. And yet, aren't you glad that in his repentance, he didn't come back to God half-heartedly? He fully gave the promise of Abraham to his son Jacob. This was utter change of heart, a 180-degree turn. Praise God. God got a hold of Isaac's life here. I'll keep my name straight. I'll try at least. Isaac's life here and brought wonderful change and repentance. That, folks, here in this one little paragraph, we see a beautiful picture of what it means to confess our sins to the Lord and turn from them. To repent of our sins as a believer. We're not talking about salvation here. He was already a believer in Jehovah. He was a follower of Jehovah, but he was stumbling big time. And he turned from his sin and did what was right. May that be our testimony. We fail, right? We do. If you ever come to a point in your life, in your Christian life, where you think that, hey, I've got this Christian life down pretty well, I'm okay, I never struggle, you're in for a big problem, all right? I call that the Hezekiah syndrome, all right? King Hezekiah, he got an extra 15 years, showed off everything to Babylon, and God said, I'm going to judge you with those folks. Well, it won't be a problem. It's not in my day. We don't need that in our life. We must stay tender to the Lord always, always. And I'm grateful for that. But this is the background, really, for Jacob. So Jacob's father now has done what's right, repented, a good example to his son Jacob. Verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. Okay, now, that's a long sentence, all these things that are happening. What happens? Okay, so let me set you up just a little bit. We saw, as I recall, at the end of chapter 26, where we find that Esau married two Canaanite women, all right? And it says it was a grief to heart to Rebekah and Isaac. Again, a clue that Isaac and Rebekah were wanting to follow the Lord, and it grieved them that he married unbelievers, all right? People that were pagans. And it was a demonstration we see throughout the scriptures here. Esau is always a picture of the rebel, always going against God, always trying to do it his own way. And so Esau here, now, this is what happens to a rebel heart. He's in and around good people, and he really wanted dad's blessing. Remember, he wept. And we saw that mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. It was not for him, and he was trying to get something that was not for him. Would to God, who knows what would have happened among the Edomites if Esau had repented of his sin and been humble and taken the station that God would give him in his life. But he would not. And so here we have Esau's next attempt, actually, to try to get his father's blessing. He says, oh, so mom and dad don't like Canaanite women. All right, I shouldn't marry. Well, let me see. What can I do? And what he does is come up with a human scheme to try to get God's blessing through Isaac, his father, and it utterly fails. So what does he do? Verse 9, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Now, who is Ishmael? Isaac's stepbrother, older stepbrother. Abraham's son, but not Sarah's son. Was Ishmael, was he a part of God's blessing? Not in the sense of coming the Messiah, not the promise of Abraham, right? He was not a part of that covenant. And so what Esau does here is he thinks, well, hey, I'll marry a relative. Maybe mom and dad will like that. So he goes to Ishmael and took unto him, unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, right? The daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And that's the end. Why, it's like, why did they even mention that? Well, here we have a rebel doing a rebel thing. He even is striving to get some of God's blessing somehow, and he even, in his process of trying to get God's blessing, blows it. You see, sin utterly corrupts us. We can't think straight. Now, again, Esau, as we understand Scripture, we will not see him in heaven. I'm saddened by that. But do know that sinners make sinful choices. That's natural. And even in his desire to try to get God's blessing, he chooses wrong. He chooses from a wrong line. He should have repented. Got his life right with his parents, submitted to their authority and to the God's authority, but that did not happen. A rebel is a rebel. So very interesting in how God puts this narrative, this true story together to help us see it. So the blind act blindly is how I put it. As he attempts to get the blessing of his father and even really the blessing of God by marrying family members. But unfortunately, it's a wrong family and it's a wrong means. Do you want God's blessing? Well, then follow God's way. There's only one way to get God's blessing, is to follow God's way. Christians, we can even remember that, right? That's important for us to know. I want God's blessing on my life, but somehow I don't want to follow his commands and his truths. And then down the road, I weep because I'm not experiencing God's blessing. And the answer is right in front of you. Turn from your way and turn to God's way. Follow him. All right? Now, really, here we come to the critical part, the main part of the story. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, this sounds like, what? I would never use a stone for a pillow. It actually was rather common to support your head or to put your head high. I don't know about you, but you know us side sleepers, your head is like, and then you know how your sinuses all fill up and all that kind of, okay, you get the picture, just so you understand. So more than likely, he didn't put his head directly against the pillow, but he had part of his cloak or something underneath between the pillow, between his head and the rock. There we go, all right? But interesting thing, just an interesting little side, they find plenty of these headstones, not headstones like we have in our cemeteries. Okay, there we go. Headstones around, they find them in archaeological digs and so forth, where people use them as a place to rest their head while they slept. Very interesting. So this is not uncommon, all right? Kind of a common practice as he's traveling. Notice he's sleeping out in the field. We'll find here in a minute, as he names the place, it's near the city of Luz, where Bethel is, all right? So from Beersheba, almost due north, get a load of this. It appears to be in one day, he traveled 45 miles by foot. Okay, just figure that out for a minute, all right? You walk 5 miles without stopping, and most of us will say, I want to sit for a minute. Jacob was a strong man, it appears. He was not this, what sometimes we picture as the tent man. He was not some kind of pansy in the tent, all right? So could, and there was probably motivation here, all right? But he walked until he could walk until the sunset. He didn't quite make it to town, so he's just going to set up a tent, which is really not a tent, sleep outside, all right? All of that is a wonderful picture to what happens here. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder, could be as well a stairway, and that's probably, it's not like these rungs on a ladder, but a way to ascend and descend. The Hebrew word is a rather broad term, so probably a stairway, staircase, all right? He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Does that sound familiar to you folks? Well, we've already seen it in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, in chapter 15, verses 5 and 18, in chapter 17, verses 3 and 8, in chapter 22, verses 15 to 18, the Abrahamic promise given to Abraham. Those are all the references to Abraham. And then it was given to Isaac himself in chapter 26, verse 24. This is not something small. This is a strong covenant that God is promising. I'm going to be with you, and through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. We know that that seed is Christ. Aren't you glad that we are being blessed in the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob tonight? Now, we will discover this as we go, but not only is Jacob going to start turning to the Lord here, and it's a long process. We'll walk through scripture. He stumbles and stutters like his dad, all right? But he becomes a prince with God. And the nation is named not after Abraham. We don't call it the nation of Abraham. We call it the nation of Israel. The name that God gives Jacob. So don't overlook, I'm not trying to exaggerate scripture. I'm trying to help you see exactly what scripture is going to. This is huge. God is now himself directly. Isaac had just given it to him. We saw at the beginning of the chapter. Isaac repented. Esau still rebels, tries to go his own way. Jacob now is being spoken to by God himself. Now, look what happens, all right? We're not quite done with God's words here, verse 15. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee. Wow. Until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Now our English makes it almost sound at the end of verse 15 like, okay, when God's done with what he's doing, he's going to discard him. That's not the sense at all here, right? So here we have Jacob being promised by God, given the Abrahamic covenant that through his line, all nations of the earth will be blessed. He is an ancestor of God's chosen people. We will honor him for the rest of eternity because of God's choice here. Isn't that amazing? And he promises that he will be with him and keep him in all places. Now stop and consider on that moment basis, right? Not the big broad picture of the Abrahamic covenant, but here's Jacob. He's out in the middle of a field. His head's on a rock. He's trying to get some sleep. He's running from home. He's just basically been kicked out. He's running for his life. Maybe that's why he walked 45 miles in one day. You understand? If your brother's on your tails to kill you, I might run 45 miles in a day. All right? It's that urgent, and it's that tragic. And here Jacob's God comes to him and says, Jacob, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And in fact, I promise to bring you all the way back here. Now talk about a source of comfort, a source of strength, a source of direction. What a good God we have. Jacob was the schemer. God was not enough for him. He was always trying to get it done with a little help from him. He didn't have the faith to trust God fully. And yet God in his grace and mercy to Jacob is saying, I'm not going to leave you. I know you're stumbling. I'm with you. Now, remember what Paul said all the way back in Acts chapter 17. The goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. One of the means as believers that we have to reach sinners, rebels for the Lord Jesus Christ, is to allow them to see and to hear God's goodness. Now, you need to share all the facts of salvation, all right? Don't just say, hey, come to God and everything's good. No, that's not God's goodness, all right? You're trying to make a human blessing something of God's goodness. No, they need to see who God is, that He is a good God, that He is someone that's utterly trustworthy, that if you put your life in His hands, He will never fail you. And that needs to be our sweet testimony. So God here to Jacob is giving that testimony directly. So then what happens? Jacob, though, is leaving home. God will not leave him. And at the end of verse 15 there, God will accomplish all He has spoken. Now, what has He spoken? He just gave him the Abrahamic covenant. Buddy, your life's in good hands with God. You got it? You understand? What? God is going to walk with Jacob all the way to the end of Jacob's life and, frankly, beyond. You see, now we have this wonderful promise in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's for us too. Do you see that God has been the same yesterday, today, and forever? He will never leave His children. Praise God. Now let's follow Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. All right? Now, what does Jacob do? Verse 16. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? So, the word afraid, that's a really good word. He was scared. It is the same word that we can get the word for fear and reverence from. And then he says, how dreadful is this place? It's the exact same word as the word afraid. This is a fearful place. And then he goes on to explain why he says that. This is none other but the house of God. This is where God lives. And this is the gate of heaven. Remember the dream. He was sleeping at the staircase to heaven and he had no clue. Now, does that mean that for me to go to heaven, I've got to physically get over to Bethel and climb the staircase to heaven? No. What he's acknowledging is this. God is with me. He had no idea that God was with him. I didn't know what he said. I didn't know this. God is actually with me. And he feared. There was this amazing awe and fear of God. If we had to say, where did Jacob come to faith in God, where God was his God? I believe we have the record right in front of our face here in chapter 28. This is Jacob understanding finally, God is enough. I'll trust him for my salvation, and with his help, I'll trust him for life. Now, he struggles through that process, this life here, all right? But at this moment, God becomes Jacob's God. It's no longer daddy's God. It's no longer granddaddy's God. Now Jehovah God is Jacob's God. So look at what he does. Verse 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He consecrated this stone. It became a visible witness to his vow to God, which we'll see here in a minute, the vow that he gives. And he called the name of that place, verse 19, Bethel, because the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Bethel, the house of God. All right? Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, now here's where we struggle some language issues, all right? But when we use the word if here, he's not saying, okay, I'm going to decide one day to follow God if he does all this for me. All right, that's a wrong sense of it. And I know that in our English, we could probably catch that sense when we use the word. You know, if God will be with me, then okay, then I'll worship him, then I'll follow him. No, that's not what he's saying. He's expressing the reality that God has just promised, I will be with you. But he's not experienced it in the sense that he hasn't lived tomorrow yet. So he knows that it's a future promise, but it's real. Maybe the way to put this, instead of putting the word if here, would be the word since. that would help us understand what the Hebrew is trying to get across. Since God will be with me, all right, now notice, this is like one of those resolutions, all right, that, and we're talking about legal resolutions, where we, whereas, da-da-da-da-da, and whereas, da-da-da-da-da, and whereas, da-da-da-da, therefore, all right, so we have several whereas statements here, things that are the introduction to what his promise will be, all right? So here's the introduction. Verse 20, since God will be with me, well, that's a truth, and since he will keep me in his way, in this way that I go, there's the second one, and since God will give me bread to eat, there's another one, so we're at three, and since he will give me raiment to put on, all right, there's four, and, all right, now notice in verse 21 it says, so that, but it's the same conjunction in the Hebrew. We don't have actually a change of sentence structure until verse 22. So keep on going, all right? And since I will come again to my Father's house in peace, notice how he at this moment is now saying, I trust God's word. That's what's going on at the beginning of verse 21. Don't miss this. He's not experienced it yet, but he believes it. He's put his faith in God. He says, God said it. I'm going to believe it and live it out in my life. And since I will come again to my Father's house in peace, and, still going, verse 21, and the Lord shall be my God, then, all right, now here's verse 22, and it says and there, but then, here's. So notice all this prodesis, all right, the first part. Now we're going to come to the apodosis, all right, the end here, right, the conclusion. So notice what he's recognized. He's recognized God's word. And he's exclaimed in that last phrase of verse 21, the Lord is my God. A confession of what happened in his heart. You see that? To understand, we see the New Testament correlation. With thy mouth thou shalt confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, there it is. There it is on Jacob's part. So then, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me. Now notice, all of a sudden the wording turns. Now he's talking directly to God. All that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth. Verse 22 is his promise to worship God. He will come back because God will keep his word, because he's trusting God. He will come back to that place, and in that place, he will offer his worship to God. God has provided him all that will go ahead. He has nothing. He's got the shirt on his back, essentially. He's leaving. He has nothing. And yet, he promises God, I'm going to come back one day and tithe right here. Knowing that God will keep his word. What? A powerful statement to the faith of Jacob in his God. And so he's going to live his life now through all the struggles that we're going to see in the next couple of chapters. And it's not a pretty sight all the time, okay? Does it sound like us? And yet God is his God, and he promises to come back. And with what God has given, the word is going to be completed. He will worship God. It seems to be also demonstrating a heart change, a character change in his heart, that God is going to be worshipped throughout his life, and it'll be a moment of great joy when he comes back to Bethel, and we'll see when he does, and worship God there. So, okay, the chapter's done. All right, let me give you some concluding thinking through this amazing story of Jacob's conversion and faith in God. You see, the response to knowing the presence of God should be several things. Jacob here, for the first time in his life, really felt, came to understand and know the very presence of God. It was in a dream, the stairway to heaven. God was in this place and he knew it not. Now he knows it, and he's going to walk the rest of his life in the presence of God. What does that mean? Well, like Jacob, has he responded here? What should be my response to being in the very presence of God? What do I, when I'm talking about the presence of God, it's my understanding and knowing of who God is. I'm talking to believers specifically here. As I get to know God and who he is through his word, all right, this is not through my thinking, through his revelation. Did God reveal himself to Jacob here? Uh-huh. Where has he revealed himself to me? Right here, in written form. So as I get to study the Word of God and know him, what should my response be to God? What should my life be characterized by? All right, number one, fear, verse 17. The first response to the overwhelming knowledge of who God is and what he's done for his children is fear. I will fear God the rest of my life. I will let him be my king, my Lord. He's the one that I bow to. No one else. No one else. He is the one I fear. Two. What else will I do when I see the presence of God and know it? I will remember. Verse 18. Put that stone up. Now, that stone is a stone of what we call testimony. Testimony. What is that? Well, our life ought to be living in always remembering who God is and how it affects my life. I'll get the words out. Affects my life. My life is a living testimony to my great God. We don't set up stones today. That's not the form of worship that God has asked of us. What has he asked of us? To be the living testimony. We are, as we referenced Peter this morning, we are living stones. Huh. Could that be looking back all the way to this point? It's connected. We are living stones to the great rock, Jesus Christ. And may our testimony be clear. May we remember. And may others know my God because of my testimony. Number three is the word. So we have the response is fear. It's remembrance. It's desire. In verse 19. Called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. It was the house of God. It takes on a new significance to Jacob here. And he desires to return to this house to worship God. When I know God, I know that he will follow me. Just like he promised Jacob. I'll never leave thee, forsake thee. I'm reminded of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. That's the promise of God to each of his children. Is he your shepherd? Your life is going to be trailed by, pursued by, is the word there in Psalm 23:6. Goodness and mercy. Aren't you glad? I find God's goodness to me all the time, and I'm so glad he's merciful to me, a sinner who loves him, knows him as my Savior and Lord, and yet I still struggle, and I'm glad that his mercy pursues my life. Without it, I would be ruined, is just the reality. And that's what Jacob is seeing. I desire for God to pursue me and follow through. And one day, I'm looking forward to the day, Jacob says, when I'll worship back here at Bethel. May that be our passion. May we let the Lord be our utter desire to follow him. And finally, as we've already pointed out in verses 20 to 22, our worship. When I recognize and see the presence of God, I must submit and I must obey. Every believer that in the Word of God sees God and knows who he is will always respond in complete submission to him and wonderful ministry for him, action, obedience. Often the problem with our carnality is because we forget who God is. You struggle with sin in your life, you've got a besetting sin. How can you overcome that? Oh, okay, yes, get new patterns, put off and put on principle that Paul talks about. But one of the foundational truths is to worship God again, to remember who he is, and know how wicked your sin is before a holy, righteous God who loved you and paid the price for your sin, who is always with you. Rightly so, we get ashamed when we're caught in sin. How much more so to realize that God sees all my sin, my thoughts, my ways. Nothing is hidden from him. And when I recognize that, it causes me to run from my carnality, from my sinfulness, and submit and obey him. You're struggling with obedience? Get to know your God better. And as you see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you will worship and obey him. What a sweet story that Jacob gives us tonight. Helps us to understand, may we respond rightly to the very presence of God in our own life and live for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you did in Jacob's life here. Thank you for his right response to your presence. And Lord, help us as well as we've come to know you through your word, the wonderful revelation of God to us. And we know that you are with us. You indwell us as believers. You're always there. We thank you for that presence, and may we, like Jacob, respond in fear, in remembrance, being a good testimony, in desire to follow and obey you and to worship you always, to recognize that goodness and mercy are pursuing me, and in worship. Lord, may we be found always submitting, always obeying. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, have you missed from the Word of God in recent days seeing the very person of God himself, the presence of God? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, this was an encouragement to my heart. I don't want to forget who my God is and that he's with me. And I want, with all that I know how, to follow God, to worship him on a regular, faithful, daily basis. Love my God fully. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Several hands. Amen. Are you here tonight without Christ? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to let God be my God, just like Jacob did here. I want to know him personally, not intellectually, not as some religious leader, but as my Savior and Lord. Could I pray for you tonight? Say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved tonight. Anyone at all, quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need tonight. So, Lord, help us as believers to follow you. Help us to worship you, fear you, to remember you in our life and be a good testimony for you and desire you fully. Thank you for what you did in Jacob's life. May your presence through the Word of God be real to each of us on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. May we not neglect or forget the wonderful revelation you've given to us of you in your Word, and may we live it out in our lives. Lord, if there's one here tonight without Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray.